Has everybody kept up on the saga at the zoo about the gorilla and the kid? And all these people want to throw the mom in jail now? Evolutionists are hypocrites. Every last one of them. So what? The gorilla died. So what? It's not smart enough to make a gun to shoot back. Survival of the fittest. Natural selection. It was the weakest of the species. So we shot it. So what? Who cares? I mean, what a bunch of hypocrisy. Sure, the kid was probably a brat. Sure, the kid probably got where he wasn't supposed to be. But can you imagine people actually choosing the animal over the kid? Animal rights activists. What a bunch of hypocrites. Every single one of them are hypocrites. Because if they went to alternative health and found out they had parasites, would they harm the endangered species? The parasites, man, they'd take that medication, black walnut, as quick as they could to kill them parasites, the endangered species. I mean, liberalism is like Limbaugh is right. Tie half your brain behind your back and that you about make it even. You ever notice that any of the talk show hosts are almost always conservative? Liberals are so boring and so unoriginal that they can't keep a show. And not saying the conservatives are the greatest thing in the world. None of them are conservative enough, as far as I'm concerned. But I think a lot of them are hypocrites. But, oh well, that's how it goes. On the back table is a reference Bible that the first batch, I'd forgotten I had these, the first batch was cut incorrectly. So you'll see that it has like an inch and a half margin on the inside and a half an inch margin on the outside. So I've got 12 of those. Whoever wants them, take them. They kind of look off-center, but if you want them, it's got nice leather cover. And so I got 12 of those. And we'll have a blue light special. Make any Dutchman happy. They're free. So. Oh, hurt my ribs. Okay, Galatians 4. I only put 4 back there, so if you want to fight about them, then we'll fight. Yeah, there's somebody online that bought one, and it's in the Phoenix area. And so I thought, hey, maybe he goes to a Bible-believing church. So I emailed him and said, hey, we got a couple of friends that are going out to Phoenix. What church do you go to? And then he told me it was one of these campus outfits, contemporary outfits. So I probably, about a month later, he'll probably write me and say, I don't like some of these notes. Can I get my money back? I've had that happen 2 or 3 times. And I usually write back, why don't you ask the question first for clarification, for further study, before you just jump off the ship? But, oh well. Galatians 4, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And I do pray that you'd help us to be good students of this book. And help us to see the doctrine, help us to see some practical application. And help us to be able to use this book as a guideline for life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, remember, this is probably chronologically and historically the first letter that Paul wrote that God put in the Bible. It's not the first chronologically. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. So Galatians is the fourth in the Bible as far as Paul's writings. But it's probably the first. Most zealous of his writings, he wrote it by hand, where all the rest he usually dictated to somebody, and they wrote it down for him. And he's writing about the pure grace of God, where we're justified by grace through faith. And then he adds the thought, not only are we justified, but we're sanctified by grace through faith. So we're up to chapter 4, and he's going to give an illustration about a son and a servant. The context is about Jesus, but if you look at it doctrinally, we're going to see it's talking about Jesus, but there's some practical things we get out of it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Okay, practical things here. In the family, okay, in a family setting, children should be taught to serve. That's what that says. Okay, a child is a servant, but the best way to teach them how to serve is by example. So you teach a child how to serve. The child is big enough to get the toys out of the box. He's big enough to put them back in. So they teach them to pick up after themselves. The old saying, what's the old saying about children? Better seen not to be heard. Okay, there's kind of a truth in that. Not totally 100%, but there's something there. Okay, so a child is like a servant, so we need to teach them to work, teach them to serve, teach them to make things. If you can figure that out, figure it out, how you can teach them to make things and to be able to put themselves into something that they created. Draw pictures, paint. I would take my bicycle and paint it probably and take it apart and put it in a corn crib and paint it, you know, and then do it again another time a few months later. I'd go out in the barn and find some wood and a hammer and beat on it. Just find some things to do. Go down to the creek and jump in it, and you have a good time down there in that ditch. Okay, and you just learn to teach children. If you're making a garden, I always hated this. Mom said, let's go plant a garden. Oh, I got to put seeds in the thing. But that was good for me. Okay, and learn how to work. And so children should be taught to serve. And so you got to figure out ways to teach your children to put themselves in something that they created, that they make. Okay, so what if the dog looks like a stick or a tree or something like that? Hey, that's what they say it is. It is. That's what it is. They got to learn to do things like that. Learn to play an instrument. Okay, and so children need to be harnessed, they need to be directed, and they need to be taught to serve. They could serve other people, they could serve family in the house, and things like that. So in that verse, we can see that even though they're an heir, okay, of the inheritance, if there's an inheritance, of course nowadays, most inheritances go to the government and the lawyers. Okay, but that's what children should be taught to do, and we should teach them to play. Adults play with the kids and things like that. You win a kid by the time he's 5 years old by goofing off with him and playing and all those things. So in that one verse, we can see something very practical that children need to be taught to play, to work, to create things. To serve, okay, and that's what starts to give fulfillment in life. In Colorado, I'd hear the teenagers often say to me, I'm bored. You hear that a lot? And I would come back with, you're bored because you're a boring person. They stopped saying I was bored to me after that, okay, and the reason why is you're not seeing what's around you. You're wanting to be entertained all the time. How many of us have seen little kids where they got their present and they put the toy away and played with the box? Okay, and or why can't they go out in the woods and find a stick and pretend it's a gun? Okay, you go some of these places where these kids are playing in some of the most fancy ball fields. And when they're 6 and 7, 8, 9, they should be playing in a cow pasture. They're giving them too much stuff too young. And they're not learning to appreciate things. Okay, I remember a guy is funny, he was an offensive lineman. No, he was defensive lineman, defensive side. And he was talking about he played for either the Packers or Bears. But this was back in the day, and he said they would play on the field after the circus came in town. And he said, oh man, he said, you got elephant dew everywhere. Man, he said, we're on the defensive side and we're flipping it on the offensive lineman's face. And, you know, they can't do anything about it. They got to stay still. He said, oh man, it was a great time. Now, that was professional level. Okay, and so you see some of the stuff that kids are having at such a young age, they can't learn to appreciate things as they grow older. You know, a kid 16-year-old shouldn't have a Cadillac or Mercedes-Benz or something like that fancy. Teach him to pay his own way. When they pay their own way, they tend to appreciate it. They tend to get some self-esteem. Okay, and so this is why this generation thinks the whole world revolves around them. I mean, I can't imagine that Bernie Sanders is so popular. The guy's one guy who saw this where he never lies. Bernie's honest. His life is a lie. Okay, of socialism and everything like that. And so here we got out of one verse. If we just look at that, we see in the family structure that as a parent, we want to work with our kids, and I know that you know, when little kids, when they come into the kitchen or if they're going to clean something, it's going to take us longer as adults and you know, resist the temptation of pushing them aside, saying I can get it done quicker. No, let them learn to work with you. That was one of the great blessings of being raised on a farm, and I can remember my dad praying over and over, Lord, it's so nice to be able to work together. You know, as a kid, I thought, oh, okay, that's just the way life is, you know. But Dad would pray that. It's so nice to work together. And on a farm, you are working together. Okay, and we was talking to a girl on the bus, and she's babysitting. And she's getting $50 a week, about eight hours a day, 4 days a week. And Jen and I said, you're getting $1.50 an hour. And she said, and then she started thinking about that. And I said, well, you got paid three times more when I started. I was in seventh grade. I got 50 cents an hour. Of course, back in those days, 50 cents was a lot more than $1.50 now. Okay, but the idea is that's good for her. It's good for kids to work, you know, and for the kids to try to earn their way to camp. That's good. It's a good thing to do. Okay, and so in verse 1, practically, this is how you look at the Bible, practically or instructionally. A child should be taught to serve, to work. Okay, the next thing in verse 2, another practical thing, is who's in charge of their education? The government? No, verse 2, the parents are in charge of their education. Now, the parents decide what they want to do with education. Now, there's one of my favorite authors to read is a guy named Leonard Reed. What a good name for an author, Reed. He's really strong in the libertarian viewpoint. Very strong, very logical. Okay, and I doubt he's a saved man, but he's on the level of a guy named Hazlitt. He's a writer that Ron Paul would have read a lot about. Leonard Reed was very practical, very logical, and he talked about public education and the flaws of public education as a body of system where it's compulsory attendance, forced attendance. Now, like, that's going to make the kid learn. You force them to go. You say, well, what else could you do? You allow people to choose what they want. Remember, we had a missionary a while back that was a missionary to, Fiji. He said, they have public education, but the kids are not required to go. But most of them do go. Why? Parents tell them to go. Parents are in charge. Okay, now parents are the one to decide the type of education they want to choose. Okay? In our culture, you have three different types. Homeschooling, private schooling. Okay, private could be Christian, could be Catholic, but private schooling where you're paying for it, and then public education, which is not public, it's not controlled by the public, it's not free, and it's not really efficient. Sure, there are some good teachers in a public school education, but the whole system is grounded in a bad philosophy. The whole system is. So, okay, example, if you're going to be a parent that want to be in charge of your children's education, you are already forced to pay for the public education, right? Owning a house. Look at your property taxes. 70% of it goes to the public school, okay? And you say, well, I'm renting. Hey, the landlord is throwing it on you anyway. You're still paying for it. Okay, if you have one child at a public school in Indiana, just the education alone, not the buildings, not the buses, just the education alone, last time I checked, is probably about $5,000 per kid. Okay, the highest cost years ago was over $9,000 in New Jersey, and the lowest cost per capita per child was Iowa, was around under $4,000. And Iowa had the highest SAT scores, and New Jersey had one of the lowest. Okay, but as a philosophy, okay, if a parent chooses public education, they choose that, get involved in it. Read the textbooks. Get involved directly with what's going on. When I was in school, my dad was on the school board. He did not tell me the inside stuff going on. You know, as a kid, I probably wouldn't have figured it out anyway. Okay, but while he was on the school board, he was fighting to keep witchcraft out of Lowell High School, 1975-76. Witches would come in and try to teach in the English departments. And Dad was one of the ones that was fighting that. Okay, that's 74, 75, 76 in that range. They got a couple of sodomites canned. One was my shop teacher. I thought he was kind of weird as a kid. What's this guy wearing purple flowery shirts in shop class? This is wood shop, you know? He got involved, okay? And so now it's called public school, but it's not public because the public has no say-so. You just have to know that. If you're going to try to get your voice heard, you really have to make a scene. You have to ask a lot of questions, and you got to talk to a lot of people. But the thing I've seen good kids go to public school and turn out fine. I've seen good kids turn to public school and turn out bad. It's not the education, it's the kid's heart. Okay, now, you go into private schooling. Okay, be it Christian school, but whatever it is, or you do homeschooling. Okay, where you're in charge of it, different methods. Now, when we were going through the homeschooling, the Pearl's name came up, when Mike and Debbie Pearl usually came around, Heidi always said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, you need to go hear Mike and Debbie Pearl," because we always got more lax in our homeschooling when we went to the Pearls. Okay, and because there's a faction in education and homeschooling that you don't need to start your kids, you know, put them in a desk in a classroom. Wait till they start asking questions. So some kids don't even learn how to read till they're 9. They don't even start. They don't care. They're too busy playing. But once they learn it, once they catch it, they catch the other ones by the time they're 12. Why? Because the kid desires it. Now, a teacher is one that wants to create a desire in their heart to learn. Okay? And all of us will admit, when we look back on our education, none of us paid attention like we should have. Is that not true? Okay? And we all wish we would have paid attention more back then. And we always had to learn it a second time and a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. Okay? But nothing's more of a drag, okay, to, like in sports, little league, t-ball, is to have a kid on your team where Mom and Dad wanted him to be in the team and he didn't want to be there. I mean, that is the biggest drag. Kid don't want to be there. Leave. Get out of here. Mom, Dad want me here. Well, man, he's got no desire whatsoever. Okay, and so actually, proper education should be placed in the family's authority. That's where the Bible places it. That's where logic places it. Okay, and public education. If a person has one child in public education, and if they are not paying property taxes of $5,000 a year, somebody else is footing their bill. Somebody else is doing it. And I can tell you who's doing it. It's the landowners, farmers. That's who's paying it. Okay? And then if you want private schooling, then you got to pay for that. So you're paying double. I just love forking money into the public school system. We get such a fine product. I mean, Wednesday nights we hear the kids that are going through public schools. I mean, what a thing. These kids talking, you know, at 8 years old, talk that I did not hear until I was 20. These kids are talking it. It's just phenomenal. And they have no idea of right and wrong. Not a clue. Okay, and that's why they're being taught these things. Okay, so verse 2, according to the Bible, according to logic, okay, it's the parents who should be in charge of the education. Now, they can delegate it. So when you do public schooling or private school, you're delegating authority, but still, you want to maintain an influence, okay, in the schooling of your children. Okay, does not the Bible say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly? I can remember when I was in high school, we had to go to the guidance counselor. And I had this one lady, and she'd pour her glass down, and she'd look at me and say, tell me your problems. Do you have any problems? I got no problems. Except in math class, I got problems. Well, I think you need to go to Purdue. I said, what for? You had to meet with this guidance counselor once a time a year. I think you should go to Purdue. I said, I don't want to go to Purdue. I think you ought to go to Purdue. I said, I'm not going to Purdue. I don't want to. Well, what do you want to do with your life? I want to be a farmer like my dad. And that was it. Okay, I met my requirement. I'm done. I'm out of here. I don't need to waste this time anymore. Okay, next year, come around. I think you ought to go to Purdue. She must have had stock in Purdue. I said, I don't want to go to Purdue. I have no plans of going to Purdue. And I didn't go to Purdue except for street preaching. Okay, but you know, where you got these people, I can remember in science class where I went up to the teacher, it dawned on me, he's teaching evolution. I said, man, the Bible says God created heaven and earth. And he said, no, that's not the way it is. I said, yeah, it is. That's the way it is. And that was the end of the conversation. I walked away from the guy. I had one teacher that told me that beer was good for calcium. Yeah, that's what he told me. He said, you ought get some beer because it's I got high in calcium. I said, are you kidding me? Why would you say that to a high school kid? Just utter nonsense. And that's calm of what's being taught today. Transgender, of what's being taught today, it's just phenomenal. Okay, so in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the education is under the delegation of the parents. The parents are the authority. Okay, now back doctrinally. Let's look at it doctrinally. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. The heir in context is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as a child of Mary, served his guardian dad, Joseph. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. So he was a carpenter. He learned the skills of carpentry. And it's going to be interesting to find out what happened to Joseph. Because there's really nothing said in the Bible but what happened to him. He wasn't around Calvary. Was he dead by then? I have no idea. Okay, it mentions Mary, but it doesn't mention his earthly father, his dad, his guardian, I guess you call it. Luke 2:51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So he would have been the perfect worker that Joseph ever had. Wouldn't have to yell at him. Wouldn't have to mistrust him. He would do everything Dad would say. Wow, that would have been something. Okay, but he's under tutors and governors. Okay, tutors and governors, that's the private schooling that was chosen in this context. Okay, that'd be tutor. That nobody uses that word anymore, do they? That's a King James only word. All the new Bibles change it. Okay, so you're hiring, obviously, somebody is paying somebody to teach your child. Okay, King James became king at a year and a half. 18 months old, he was king. His mom got killed. And there was a tutor that taught King James schooling. It was basically one guy. He taught him Greek, Hebrew, Latin, English, and all this languages, and all the diplomacy, and he was very strict on him, but he got him to learn. And King James became a very eloquent man, very intelligent man, okay, as far as his tutor. Now, you go back in history, and you see Alexander the Great. Who was his tutor? A guy named Aristotle, I think. Aristotle, Socrates, and Plato. Two of the three were queers. Okay, and that's at the end of the Greece Empire. Alexander the Great was a chronic drunk by the time he was 15. Okay, he died of suicide at 33. He had epileptic seizures a lot. Okay, and history says Alexander the Great, once so great. And a lot of these people are not once you get to know them. So he had tutors and governors. Okay, and so in our culture, this would take us back to the mansions and the farms of the colonial days, okay, where they had slaves and all that's involved. Okay, and so he's describing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a servant as a child under Mary and Joseph, but yet God, his Father, the Heavenly Father, has appointed tutors and governors, and the tutor and governor he's appointed is the law. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, as children, all of us, as children, we're under the elements of bondage. Okay, and of course, there's an age of a child where, a child gets to the point where they start figuring out mom and dad, and they say, oh, dad is the smartest thing in the world. Okay, and then they start coming to reality, and by the time they're 18, dad is the dumbest thing in the world. And like one 18-year-old boy, when he got to 18 years old, his dad said, son, don't ever forget this time right now in your life when you know everything about everyone. Okay? And then, as time goes on, the 17, 18-year-old, and then they get married, have kids, and then they start reverting back to their youth. Oh, dad is smarter than I thought he was. And that's how it goes. Okay? And so, young men, they get to be 15, 16, they're starting to spread their wings, and they're feeling some liberty, and that's good, that's part of life. Okay, but don't get in a big hurry to jump out of that nest. Because you may be 16, 17, 18 as a young man, but in experience as an adult, you're one and two and three and four. You're starting all over. And boy, it's an ugly world out there. And you're going to be facing things that you've been protected from. And boy, now you're going to really have to see what's happening. Okay, and so, yeah, you're under bondage. Just relax. It's going to be time where you're on your own. Okay, and so, enjoy each stage of life. I hope that you can do that. Okay, now I'm not discounting the abuses of parents and things like that. Try to overcome that. Okay, because you're going to discover, as if you're young, you're going to discover as you get older, you're going to find a fellow worker, a boss, that's just like your brother and sister. I thought I got away from that. You're going to find that. And your home is a training ground for life. And if you don't learn to get along with them, God's going to bring somebody along just like them. and we'll try it a second time. And if we don't learn to overcome that, he's going to bring a second one along until you learn to overcome that. And then you'll discover, hey, if I can learn to get along with them, then, hey, this was just like my sister, my brother. Hey, no problem. I've practiced on that a long time. Okay, and so these are the elements of bondage of the world. Okay, every child suffers when their parents do wrong. Every child receives benefits from their parents to do right. That is a law of life. It's just a natural law of life. Okay, and so we just understand that. So the best thing that we can do for children is to do the right thing and try to be a blessing to them and try to help them and guide them and love them. Okay, so that's verse 3. So we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come. Okay, now, what is that age? What is that age? In American culture, they say 18. In the Bible, they say 20. But Isaac was still under his dad's authority until he was 40. That's when he got married, at 40. Oh, wouldn't that be a thing? Okay, but as far as how God guides and leads somebody, okay, we're all under this chain of command. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Okay, so now we see the context that the Son is heir, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. And then he's a servant, so he came to minister unto others. And then it said, made of a woman. That's an interesting statement, made of a woman. Scientists are studying, you know, all this cloning, and there's a lot of cloning going on that people don't know about, and you're getting into real dark stuff, where the powers that be are trying to create an emotionless soldier that could kill at any time as a superhuman and not have any emotions. And they're doing this by deep underground where they're trying to cross the genes of animals and man and beings from someplace. And then they put this person, this creation under great trauma, and it's called trauma-based mind control, and that's what they're trying to do. You see, the problem when they're sending these young men over to Afghanistan and Iraq is that their conscience, because they're killing people, their conscience comes back feeling horrible. And so they want to get, eventually, they want to get an emotionless machine. Okay, and that's part of the genetics back and forth. Man thinks he's real intelligent to be able to do this. Now, all of us here were given life as a product of a man and a woman. God made Adam out of dirt. God made Eve without a woman involved. There was no woman out of a man. And God made Jesus Christ out of a woman with no man involved. So God's done it four different ways. That's an amazing thing about the Lord God. Okay, so he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ where he said, made of a woman. Okay, we know the Virgin Mary. Okay, where, and then it says, made under the law. This is the Mosaic law. Okay, so made under the law. This is why in Luke chapter 2, Mary went down and offered sacrifices because she was under the Mosaic law. And she's offering the sacrifices for her sins. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, historically the Jews, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we get into the family through Jesus Christ. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, we would say Daddy. Okay, he's drawn a closeness. And so in the Old Testament, God had religion. In the New Testament, you become his relation. You become his son. You become his child. I mean, that's a much better situation. But as now, as a child of God, I'm a son of God now, but I am to serve. I am to serve God now. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, than an heir of God through Christ. And what if a son of God doesn't serve? Then we forfeit that inheritance. We don't forfeit our sonship. We forfeit the inheritance. Okay, years ago, you know, Brent did lawn mowing. He started a lawn mowing business down in Rensselaer. And he had several elderly folks. And a thing he learned with elderly folks, you got to be on there the same day at the same time every week, and they love that. Okay, and so he'd usually have to talk to them, and that usually took more than the mowing. And one elderly lady was telling him she was mad at her son, and she's going to take him out of her will, and she's going to put Brent in. Well, that's unusual. And I thought, oh, good, he's going to get a house cat or something. Well, several years go by, and she died, and we get a call from an attorney and said, asked him looking for Brent, and I told him where he was, and he got $2,600 out of that deal. You're supposed to get $5,000, but you know, as far as the ratio goes. But here, he got an inheritance that was really meant to be to an heir. But it wasn't, because the heir got disinherited. God does the same thing. Now, her son was still her son. And that was her last way of showing her disgust with him, reading the will. And we get to Bill. Have a good day. You get nothing. And so forth, so on. Okay, and so the Lord is establishing some things that we see, and the heir in the context is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was Satan trying to do? If you would go back to Luke chapter 20, verse 14. Satan threw the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, were they flesh and blood people? I don't know. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. So were they part of this genetic mix? Probably. Where they had no emotion. In Luke 20, verse 14, this is the Lord Jesus Christ giving a parable about the Pharisees, and they had a sneaky suspicion that he was talking about them, which he was. Verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. And right there is the motivation of most Satanists today. They think the devil is going to win in the end. And then they're going to be able to rule the world instead of Jesus. Okay, so that's Galatians 4. What do we got? 1 through 7. We'll pick up 8 as we keep going down through there. Any questions or comments?